How many of you have heard one of these statements before? Raise your hand if you've heard this before, that God is looking for a few good men. Have you heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Some of you are thinking, isn't that the Marines slogan? Well, it is, but I've heard pastors also say that, that God is looking. I've heard Greg Laurie say that before. How about this one? God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. How many of you have heard that one before? Or this one, God isn't looking for ability, but he's looking for availability, right? Now, those are all true statements, but great men and women of God are not born that way, but they're made into great men and women of God by God himself. And I think David's Mighty Men is a great example of this, because we're first introduced to these guys in 1 Samuel chapter 22. You don't need to turn there. But when David was fleeing from King Saul during his fugitive years, and he ends up hiding out in this cave, the cave of Adullam, this group of men are brought to him. And we have a description of them in 1 Samuel 22. It'll be on the screen. Notice it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, I want you to notice here that the chief characteristics that the Bible lays out in this introduction about these men, three words describe them. They were in distress, they were in debt, and they were discontent. In other words, there was nothing great or mighty at all about any of them. They were stressed out, they were bankrupt. So they're a burden rather than a liability. I mean, none of them are writing checks for anything. And they're a weight and a liability to David. And it says, and they're discontent, meaning they're men with a critical spirit. An awesome group to lead, right? I mean, who signs up for this? But however many years later that this account in 2 Samuel 23 is laid out, we read of these heroic exploits of one guy killing 800 of the Philistines alone. What happened? What happened? Well, I suggest to you that these men became great men by hanging out with David, by being around David. That who David was rubbed off on them. In fact, it's interesting when you read in 1 Samuel of the life of King Saul, Saul never killed any giants. And you know what's interesting? None of his men did either. But the first time that we read of David in battle, what is he doing? He's taking out the Philistine giant Goliath. And it's interesting because as you read further in this description of David's men, some of them were giant killers as well. And I think it's because David's faith and David's trust in God and who God was making David into, it rubbed off on them. It had an effect upon them. And here's the application for us. Jesus, who is greater than David, is the ultimate giant killer. And so as we hang out with him, as we get close to him, we can learn to walk in his victory as well. And so we have these six men mentioned here in our text, three we know by name. Three, we just are told what they did. And I want to suggest to you that these six men present for us four important truths, four important characteristics that will be a part of the man or woman that God is making into a mighty man or woman of God. And I want to just say this right now, and there's no age limit here. I mean, remember, you young people here, David was 15 years old when he takes out Goliath. And those of you who are older, remember that Caleb was 85 years old when he took Hebron and he took the mountain and drove out the giants from there. So there's no age limit. But let's look at these men and see what we can learn. The first guy that we were introduced to is Adino, and it says that he killed 800 of the Philistines in one battle, all by himself. In a parallel passage to this, we're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 that as he did that, that he lifted up his spear. And it's interesting because that picture of lifting up the spear is symbolic of prayer. Remember, it was Paul who wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. We read of Moses when the children of Israel were in battle against the Amalekites, and as he would lift up his hands, the children of Israel would be victorious. But when he got tired and his hands began to fall, he's lifting them up in prayer that then the Amalekites would have victory. So Aaron and Hur come alongside of him, and they hold up his hands as he's praying over the nation. This lifting up of the hands, this picture of prayer. We're told in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And here's my first point. A mighty man or woman of God is going to be a man, a woman of prayer. They're going to be prayer warriors. They're going to be people who are given to prayer. And I think the first or the number one mark of our dependency upon God is going to be seen in how we pray and how much we pray. It's a mark of our being dependent and reliant upon God. That all through the day, that as situations arise, we're bringing it to the Lord. We're bringing our heart to the Lord, and we're wanting his guidance. We're wanting to hear his heartbeats. It's being steadfast in prayer, not growing weary in it. You know, if you are interested in reading and growing in your prayer life, I would encourage you, pick up any book written on prayer by E.M. Bounds. He was just a giant in the realm of prayer. I want to read to you a few of the things that he wrote. He said this, no man can do a great and enduring work for God who is not a man of prayer. And no man can be a man of prayer who does not give much time to praying. Makes sense, right? He also said this, prayer is not the foe to work. It does not paralyze activity. It works mightily. Prayer itself is the greatest work. And finally, he said this, the prayer closet is the battlefield of the church. It's the citadel, the scene of heroic and unearthly conflicts. The idea being that when we are coming into our prayer closet and we're interceding on behalf of our loved ones or our church or people that we're concerned about, that we are literally doing battle in the spiritual realm. So a mighty man or woman of God will be a person of prayer, a person strong in prayer. We continue in verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hoyite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated, but he didn't retreat. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. So next up is Eleazar, who is in the battle, and he's battling all day long. He's got his sword, and he's just, you know, if I can be so visual, he's just hacking one guy after another into pieces, and all day long to the point where it says his hand, it stuck to the sword. It's like his sword becomes a part of him. Well, a sword in the Bible is symbolic of the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul's talking about the armor of God, he calls the Bible, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That the word of God, it cuts us. It does surgery on us. It's like a sword. And so a mighty man or woman of God will be someone who is given to the word of God. You want to be a mighty man or woman of God? Be someone who is consistently in the scriptures. And like Eliezer's hand stuck to that sword, it became a part of him. May the word of God become a part of you. May it impact your mind and your heart. May your very life and your priorities, your attitudes and your perspectives, let all of that be shaped by God's word, as you are getting into the word of God and allowing God's word to get into you. Remember Jesus described the wise builder as a man or woman who hears his word and puts it into practice. He said, that person will be one whose life is built upon the rock that withstands the storms that comes against it. So Eliezer is a great picture of a person who has given themselves continually to studying the word of God, that his hand stuck to the sword. And that sword is a picture of God's word. And then there, the third man we have is Shammah there in verse 11. It says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Aharite. And the Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, that's beans. And so the people fled from the Philistines. They're like, hey, you can have the beans. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. And so the Lord brought about a great victory. Here we see this third man, Shammah. Shammah is a picture. Here's the third point, of faithful service. When everybody else bailed because of the Philistines, Shammah remains faithful. And our text tells us that he literally stations himself in the middle of this field of beans and he defends it against the Philistines. He's risking his life for a field of beans? Like, really? I mean, I could see if it was like a giant steakhouse, you know, maybe defending that or a big group of, you know, carne asada burritos or something, but a field of beans? But listen, a mighty man or woman of God is going to be one who is faithful in service. And you know what, friends? That's all that God is really looking for from all of us. Is that we would just be faithful. Faithful to what he's called us to. It was Paul who wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. And a steward is somebody who has been given something by someone else and they've been given it to, it's been given to them to take care of it, to steward it. And God has made all of us here stewards of various things. And so I like to ask you this question at times. We're stewards of what God has put into our hands. So what has God put into your hands? I can tell you, he's put relationships into your hands for you to steward those relationships. He's put resources into your hands to steward those resources. He's put responsibilities and opportunities into your hands. And when we stand before him, we're going to be rewarded on how we stewarded what God has given to us. So when I stand before the Lord, one of the things that he's going to look at, you know, concerning my life is how did I steward my most important human relationship with my wife, Denise? How did I steward that? Was I faithful in that relationship to her? Did I steward that relationship well? And notice I didn't say, did I steward it perfectly? Because she'd be the first to say, no, he hasn't. And I would be the first to echo that and say, yep, she's right, I haven't. How did I steward my relationship with my three children? How do I steward that relationship? Has it been faithful? Did I steward those relationships well? As the pastor of this church, this assignment that God has given to me, have I been stewarding this well? Next month will mark the beginning of my 30th year here as the lead pastor of this church. Have I been faithful in what God has entrusted to me and the precious people, the duty, the privilege of teaching the Word of God here? And all of us, the answer to, in all of our lives, how did we steward our relationships, our resources, our responsibilities, and our opportunities? Those are going to be the things that we're rewarded for. How do we steward our finances? Were we investing in the kingdom of God like the Bible tells us to, or only in the kingdom of this earth? Now, there's a really cool principle in Scripture that tells us if we're faithful in the little things, we'll be exalted with greater things. In fact, in the parable of the steward, the talents that Jesus gave, he said this to the first guy. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And so we see here with Shammah, who fought for a field of beans, is a great picture of being faithful in service. And so he gets put on this list of David's mighty men. So you have Adino, who's this picture of prayer. You have Eliezer, whose hand stuck to the sword, who is this picture of handling and being consistent in the Word of God. You have Shammah, who is this great picture of being faithful in service. And I believe these three traits will be a part of the life of a man or woman that God is molding and shaping into a mighty man or woman of God. And then we have this story in verses 13 through 17 of that time when David was in the cave of Adullam, and he's just kind of thinking out loud. He's thinking, "Oh, would I give for a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem?" That was his hometown. He knew that spring there was just the best water in all of Israel. And he's like, "Oh, would I give? I would give anything to get a drink." And three of his men hear him. They hear him say this and they look at one another and are like, "Let's go. Let's do this. Let's go and get some water out of that well. Who cares if the Philistines are there? We'll find a way." And notice verse 16, it says, "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David." Notice it doesn't tell us how they broke through. It doesn't say, "And they did this and this and this." Why do you think that is? I think it's because God knows our tendency to love to create formulas. Write books. Here's how you break through. And in reality, our own breakthrough stories are all going to be different. But God wants us to break through. And I do believe that being men of prayer and women of prayer and being men and women of the Word and being men and women of that are faithful in service is a part of that. But these guys, they break through to bring water to their king. And this is the thing I think that we can glean from their story. And this is the fourth trait. The fourth thing that you will see in a mighty man or woman of God is that they learn to hear the heartbeat of their king. These guys hear David's heartbeat. They hear what is on his heart. "Oh, what I would do for a drink of water from the well." And they were moved to action. And I suggest to you that a person who is going to be a mighty man or woman of God is going to be someone who hears the heartbeat of King Jesus and is moved to action. Or in other words, they will be someone who is sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, they're going to be quick to respond. And so I say to you, you want to be a mighty man or a woman of God? Someone that God works through and works in their life? I'll tell you this. When God tells you to do something, respond. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, do it. Respond right away. And the more that you do that, the more that you will be used by the Lord. So these guys, they bring the water back, and David is just completely blown away and does something that at first glance seems odd. He takes their water and he pours it out. But in reality, it's beautiful because he's pouring it out as an offering. And he was saying this to these men: this water means more to me than something good to drink. It represents your love and your loyalty and your sacrifice and your faith. And the best thing to do with that kind of sacrifice is to offer it up to the Lord. And that's what he does. And so we learn from this story today that mighty men and women of God are going to be people who are growing in their prayer life. They're going to be men and women who are being consistent in the Word of God. They're going to be men and women who are being faithful in service. And most importantly, they're going to be men and women who are hearing the heartbeat of their King. Amen?